South Dakota priest has returned from protests in Minneapolis. We'll ask her why she went and what she saw when she was there. You're listening to SDPB's In the Moment. I'm your host, Lori Walsh. On January 23rd, tens of thousands of people took to the streets in Minneapolis. According to Minnesota Public Radio, a coalition of more than 100 groups used a day of action to call for ICE officers to leave the state. Now, South Dakotans were also there, and I found one of them in Pierre. The Reverend Dr. Lauren Stanley is an Episcopal priest. I sat down with her in her church to talk about why she went to Minneapolis and what she saw in the people in the streets and in the federal officers they want out of their city.
The Bishop of Minnesota, Craig Loya, put out a call to clergy to come and stand in solidarity. And this is what I do. I'm an advocate. I'm always the person who supports the underdog. And so the bishop put out a call because there was going to be a day of action on Friday, the 23rd, where they were shutting down. Mm-hmm. Almost all the stores were shutting down. Businesses were shutting down. The schools were shutting down. Now, the schools shut down technically because it was 45 below zero. And even Minnesotans are like, it's just a little cold for our children. The Episcopal Diocese in Minnesota and a whole bunch of other denominations and religions all came together and said, we are going to do this mass action. And so they had it all planned out. They did. There were 200 of them who had come from around the country on Thursday who went out on the streets of Minneapolis to see what ICE was doing. And they had the whistles and, you know, they were involved in that. And then on Friday, we gathered at one of the churches. There was a big church service on Friday morning. There was a protest at the airport, because Delta Airlines and some other airlines are being used by ICE to deport. And so it was pre-planned for somewhere between 90 and 100 of the clergy to be arrested. And it was very different there because those were airport police who are part of the city police department. The protesters were back behind, you know, some barriers. And then there were 90 to 100 clergy of all denominations who went and knelt down in the middle of the road. And the cops were very nice. They helped. I watched the videos. They were helping people up, leading them away. They were zip tying them in front. But there was no screaming, no yelling, no bashing. No human rights were being violated. And so they did that, and they had a prayer service on Friday morning, and then at 1 o'clock we gathered at one of the Episcopal churches downtown. We had another prayer service and a gathering, and some more training on, folks, this is what we're here to do, mm-hmm. which is to witness and support. And then we walked out the door. I had a friend of mine who lives in Minneapolis, and one of our clergy, she's a Lutheran pastor at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Brookings, the Reverend Dr. Ramona Hayes, and she was there. And so the three of us stuck together. I'm not kidding. Within a block, we were separated from everybody because we were subsumed into this massive, massive crowd. And it was like, wow, how many do you think are here? And in the end, it was about 50,000 of us. Mm. And I went because this is what we, the church, are supposed to do. We stand in witness. We intervene when we need to. We make our voices known, but they have to be voices for justice, for mercy, and for peace. And we treat each other with love and respect because that's our baptismal covenant.
How were people behaving in that group of tens of thousands of people? What sorts of actions did you see people taking in the cold?
Yeah.
And in the uncertain times, because some of these protests have been met with violence.
I think all of us went there knowing that they could be met. We brought supplies. I brought a very good medical kit. I had a respirator with professional grade filters on it. I had ski goggles. We were all prepared for something to happen. And instead, it wasn't a party because the emotion was intense. ICE out is what I kept saying, because I was there in my collar. Mm-hmm. And my red hat says chaplain on it, and I had a stole on. It was very clear that I was clergy. And so as clergy in that time, I can't say some of the other things and cuss people out, because my job is to help you remember that whether you like them or not, they are beloved children of God. I don't like what is happening, and I don't like the people doing it. But in God's eyes, they're still created in God's image. And so I have to model a way of dealing with them that is different. I do not have the freedom as a priest to denigrate other people.
Is that hard for you as a human being, or have you internalized that message of God to where that is very integral to who you are and that's not hard? Help us understand the internal struggle of a priest to manage emotions, duty, and the challenge before you through Scripture.
As a priest, I would love to be able to tell you that this is not a struggle. And that's not true. I've been a priest almost 30 years, and it is still a struggle for me. But always present is who I am. I am a priest. I am called by God, ordained by the church, to be a model, to be the one who feeds and nourishes and strengthens you, so that I can send you back into the world to nourish and strengthen everyone else you meet. And I'm the one who has to sit there and say, okay, listen, this is really technical scriptural study. Nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere does God say, thou shalt like your neighbor. The verb like doesn't appear in the scriptures. The verb love is in there 670 some times. God said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really hard to do on the days when we don't love each other, ourselves, and I don't like what these people are doing. The people who are around us were helping each other. There was this one man who appeared out of nowhere, and he had a box of tissues. You know, when it's, I mean, the wind chill was 27 below zero. It had warmed up quite a bit. And you know what happens? You get a runny nose. All of us get it. And he's out there with a box of tissues. Anybody need a tissue? And then there was another guy with this huge soup thing, container, you know, and filled with a hot chocolate. And he was just giving out cups of hot chocolate. All kinds of people had been given the duty to give out those hand warmers.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the stores stayed open to be warming centers, and you could go in and get some food, and there was no charge. So there was the anger at what was happening. And yet among the 50,000, there was also this sense of camaraderie and a sense of, we are doing this together, so we are going to take care of each other. Mm. And when you are in a crowd of 50,000 marching down the middle of the street, it's not quite as cold, unless you're on the very outer edges, you know? It's kind of like the penguins who have to go to the outer edges and then they rotate around. So if you're not in the absolute outer edges, it's not quite as cold.
For people who say, this is the rule of law, federal agents are arresting people who are here improperly, illegally, some of them are criminals, and these people are in the way of the rule of law, including clergy members, what is your response to that?
I answer to God. Man-made laws are man-made laws. People who are here without proper paperwork, that is a civil offense. It's a misdemeanor in the civil code. That's all it is. And we're treating them and calling them terrible names. And I have to stop and say, no, that's not allowable. When you see an injustice, if you can't stop it, witness it. Tell the story. Use your phones. Film it and tell the story. We cannot allow this country to descend into 1934 Germany. And we're getting so close. If you know injustice is happening, you are called to do something about it. The church, our job, is to help you realize what that call is and how you can live it out. Not everybody can go and march 5 miles in 27 below. They just can't. And I get that. So what can you do? You can say prayers. you can be on Overwatch. A friend of mine wanted to go, and when we looked at the forecast at 45 below, his lungs are compromised. And he said, I don't even think my inhaler will save me. Mm. And I was like, then don't go. I need you to stay behind. I need you to watch it and keep an eye out. And if I get into trouble, you know, call the lawyer. Get me out. And he was like, what about bail money? I said, call my big brother. He's got the bail money, because he does. I asked him for it. He's down in Colorado, and I asked my big brother. I said, so if something happens, and he's like, so I need to get the bail money out again. And I said, yep.
You're not one of those wealthy priests.
No, I'm one of those foolish priests. I give away pretty much everything
I want to talk about that, because at the candlelight vigil the other night, mm-hmm. you talked about the potential reality of another government shutdown as things are happening in Washington. We're airing our conversation next Thursday, so the government could be shut down. Lots of things could happen between now and Thursday. But you said at that vigil, in the event of a government shutdown, it is also the role of the church mm-hmm. and of each individual there to help.
Yeah, it is.
How so? In what ways?
How do I explain? All right, we're going to do some theology here now, okay? In the scriptures, in Genesis, the very first chapter, on the sixth day, God says, let us make them in our image. Let us create man and woman and create them in our image. So the question becomes, what is God's image? Mm. Well, I can tell you what it is, because missionary in Sudan, we were building a seminary. And so my students and I forced my Sudanese students. We spent 3 days figuring this out. Because, you know, the image of God. Well, is it God the Father as painted in the Sistine Chapel, an old white man with great hair and a long flowing beard and a scarcity of clothing? Or what? I mean, what is the image of God? And what we figured out is, the first image of God is love, because God was before we are, and God will be after we are. So God doesn't need us. And if you're using the first chapter of Genesis, humanity wasn't created till the sixth day. So obviously we are not necessary. So it means that God wanted us. God desired us. God loved us into being. So that's the first image. The second is specifically Christian. And that's because we have a thing called the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They never work alone. It's not like two of them are sitting over here having martinis and this one's over here working. They all work together, or they all have martinis together. Who knows? In layman's terms, the Trinity is community. So if you're created in the image of God, you're created in the image of community. Of the image of love and the image of community. That's the how of your creation. The why of your creation is to live in love and community. So yeah, if we have a shutdown, we're going to have a lot of people who once again do not have enough money to eat, cannot pay their electric bills, cannot buy gas to get to work, the whole nine yards. And it's incumbent upon us, if we're going to live in love and community, to take care of each other. I can be richer than Elon Musk. It's not going to change whether or not God takes me into his loving arms when I make my journey, because all the money is staying on earth. And all God is going to ever ask is, did you love? And God already knows the answer, but wants to know what you're going to declare. And so my prepared answer is, I tried. So during the last shutdown, we had money come in to the Rosebud Episcopal Mission, and we have a discretionary fund that I administer at the moment, and we sent $5,000 to the Rosebud Sioux Tribe. I actually took it down there and personally presented it to them for the feeding program that they were doing, where families could come in and get vouchers for $50 to $100 at one of the grocery stores. And instead of us administering it, I was like, you already have it in place. You administered. Here's the gift. And we'll do it again. We will do whatever is necessary to keep our people fed. On the Rosebud, we have a firewood for the elders program, so nobody freezes to death on the Rosebud, not if we can help it. We deliver dozens and dozens. Last year, I think it was 42 cords of wood, and that's really down. Our high point during COVID was 121 cords, and we got it all, and we cut it all, split it all, delivered it all for free. That's our duty. And it's not being a Christian. It's our duty as a human being, because humans are not created to live alone. We live in community. Nobody makes it on their own. Mm-hmm. And people who say, you know, I made it on my own, I didn't have any help. It's like, really? Where did you go to public school? Whose roads did you drive on? Were the police ever involved? Because, yeah, fire department? Any of that? Because nobody, we don't do this. We don't do it alone. We exist in community, mm-hmm. and we were created for community. So we have an obligation to care for the community. And that's part of what my job as a priest is to help people remember God didn't say you got to like them, but God did say you have to love them. And that's a really hard thing to do.
For people who are coming to you and saying, Mother Lauren, I am witnessing and I'm exhausted from the witnessing. This is not the will of God, or this is not my country, or this is just plain stressful for me to sort through and I'm exhausted. What is your message of sustenance for the witnesses?
First thing I tell them is, you know, Jesus used to disappear up the mountain so he could rest. If this is exhausting you, you need to find ways to rest. And everybody does that differently. When I'm in that place, I'm going to turn on NCIS. I've seen X absolutely every episode, probably five times. Yeah. But it's just, it's comfort food. And I'm going to read a book. I'm going to not read, and I'm going to get an actual book. I'm not going to read any of the news, which I do online. I read five newspapers a day. Because I used to be a journalist. I was a newspaper editor yeah. for 20 years. Yeah. And so it's an addiction that has never left me. But I, you know, that's what I'm going to do. If the weather's good, I'm going to take my dogs for walks or romps at a state park or something. So the first thing I tell them is, if this is stressing you out this much, first go rest in whatever way works best for you. Second, you need to reach out and talk to somebody besides me. Who in your circle? Is it a friend? Is it a family member? Is it a spouse? Whatever. You're not alone. And you need to know you're not alone. If it's stressing you out, know that it's stressing me out. And so that's important to remember. And then I look at them and say, okay, so maybe you don't need to do frontline stuff right now. Maybe you get to pull back a little bit. Maybe instead of making the deliveries to people who are in need of food, maybe you can just go to the warehouse and put all the food in the boxes. Or maybe you can just go grocery shopping and buy food for them. There are so many ways to support this. Write to your federal representatives. I try and help people find a different way. There are times when I take care of those people. It's like, you know what? There's a really cool movie at the theater here in town. Let me get you a ticket. You want two tickets? How many tickets do you want? Go see the movie. Or I'll get them a nice lunch. Mm-hmm. I'll go to Walmart and get them the chocolate glazed donuts. You know, whatever it takes. Yeah. My job is to nourish and strengthen people. I can be out there on the front lines, and I have done this constantly. I did this in Sudan when literally I existed at the point of a gun, always being pointed at me, because I was the only white person for 250 miles, and I was a woman, and I was a priest, and I was an American. Ooh, not good. And I had to face down an awful lot there. So I know what it's like to live under that tension. It's what I'm seeing in Minneapolis. And it is not good. So my job is to help people to keep from imploding, to show them rays of hope, and to be able to say to them, we are not alone, and we can make a difference in the world. Every one of us together and each of us individually. It can be done. That's what my job is. I go out, if I lived in Minneapolis, I'd be out on the streets every day. They'd be bailing me out of jail constantly.
You have built a capacity for that kind of work.
I have. And so for me, yeah. But some
and you
of the
find
people,
it has value.
It has value.
To be in the streets.
Yeah.
Peacefully.
Yeah. It's got to be peacefully. That's the hardest part. There's the struggle right there. But I also want to point out here, do you know that most of the words being used to denigrate these men are words that denigrate women? That's the language that's being used. And I want to say to those protesters, excuse me, can we have a talk? Would you say this in front of your mama? Would you allow anybody to say this for your sister or your daughter? Huh? Because all this demeaning language that is being thrown about is what it's used to demean women. And I'm like, okay, I need you all to understand this. So I've been pointing that out to people. And generally their reaction is, ooh. And I'm like, think. What did he just say? Uh-huh. You want that said about your daughter? Mm-mm-mm. And so part of my job is to point that out. It doesn't make me popular.
So the emotions and the culture, everything is colliding in these moments. And one of your roles is what I'm hearing you say as a priest is to bring that love and community, even amongst the people that you're aligned with politically.
Mm-hmm. It's got to be done. And we have turned loose in this country so much vileness that we are forgetting the lessons we learned from our parents. We're forgetting the lessons we learned in kindergarten. Mm. I mean, what are the lessons in kindergarten? Hold hands when you're crossing the street. Share your cookies. Take a nap every day. And we've forgotten all of that, and we've become so violent towards each other.
I could go into many different churches just here in Pierre or in Fort Pierre and talk to many different faith leaders, and they would have different opinions from you and have different scripture to support their opinions. Mm-hmm. Within the faith community, what does this dialogue sound like? Because different churches are making different decisions about what their role is, what they want to preach from the pulpit, and what the words of Jesus have, if they're a Christian church and preaching the words of Jesus, what the words of Jesus have for their parishioners today. Tell me what that interfaith maybe isn't the right word, but that dialogue between different denominations is sounding like right now.
There are a bunch of denominations. There are a bunch of preachers who have said that getting involved in this is political. And that's not true, you know, because you can't do politics in church. That's not true. The gospel is one of the most political documents ever written. The entire scriptures, Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, are so political. Jesus was political. When Jesus called out the Pharisees, you think that that's not a political act? When he called out the Romans, it was a political act. When he hung out with lepers and tax collectors, and oh my God, with prostitutes. That was all a political act. There are a bunch of preachers who are saying, no, we can't do this because it's political. And I'm like, you don't seem to understand the difference between politics and partisanship. You are called to preach a gospel, and the gospel says, feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and voice to the mute and make the lame leap for joy. This is what we're called to do. Go visit the prisoners. Go visit and pray for those who are sick. Raise the dead. This is what Jesus said. I mean, this, you know, it's all in black and white or red letters in many Bibles. And if you're not going to do that, what are you doing? We're not in agreement. We're just not. I mean, what are there? Something like 2,800 different branches of Christianity in the United States alone. And I'm like, you know, really, this is not rocket science. But some people make it rocket science. So now there are a bunch of churches who say, oh, you can't get involved. And my answer is what? So when the people come to church, I can strengthen and nourish them. And then I have to pretend they don't exist until next Sunday? I'm sitting here teaching them, your faith guides you every moment of every day. So this is what we have to do. And I'm just not guided by the same thing other people are guided by. There's this great poem. It's on the wall in my house where I see it every day. And it's based on St. Francis's great poem, Lord, Make Me an Instrument of Your Peace. Mm. And this is an author not known. Lord, make me a channel of disturbance. Where there is apathy, let me provoke. Where there is compliance, let me bring questioning. Where there is silence, may I be a voice. Where there is too much comfort and too little action, grant disruption. When there are doors closed and hearts locked, grant the willingness to listen. When laws dictate and pain is overlooked, when tradition speaks louder than need, grant that I may seek rather to do justice than to talk about it. Disturb us, O Lord, to be with us as well as for the alienated, to love the unlovable as well as the lovely. Lord, make me a channel of disturbance. And that's what I do. I have a great sign in my office when I was received. I was raised a Roman Catholic. Mm. And I'm descended from French Catholics, Irish Catholics, and Russian Jews. And then I became an Episcopalian. And the day I became an Episcopalian, the bishop of time and place preached that to be a good Christian, you have to be boundlessly happy, entirely fearless, and always in trouble. Stupid me sat there and went, I can do this. I'm like always in trouble. And when you play it out theologically, you're boundlessly happy because God loves you. No matter who you are, what you do, how you are, where you are, when you are, God loves you. And that's what we all want to know, that we are loved. So you're boundlessly happy. You're entirely fearless because the worst thing that's going to happen is, oh, you're going to have breakfast on the beach with Jesus. And you're always in trouble because you follow Jesus, and Jesus was the biggest troublemaker in the history of the world. One man changed the entire trajectory of the world. And that's the one I follow. So if it means I have to go get in trouble, and if it means I have to go and stand between people who are fighting, and I've done that, I had to do that in Sudan, that was a real joy, I'll do it. It's just who I am. I have reached an age where I am comfortable with who I am and how I am. I know that God loves me, and I know that I love God. And you really don't need a whole hell of a lot more than that. So I went to Minnesota because there was the call to come and demonstrate love.
That's Reverend Dr. Lauren Stanley, a South Dakota Episcopal priest. Now, on Wednesday, White House official Tom Homan announced a drawdown of 700 agents from Minnesota. According to Homan, the drawdown will drop the number of agents from around 3,000 to about 2,300. The normal amount of ICE agents in the state is around 150. Tom Homan told protesters to tone down the rhetoric, to stop violating the law and impeding and interfering. He said if that was accomplished, the drawdown would go more quickly. Now, according to Minnesota Public Radio, a coalition of Minnesota faith, labor, and other community groups called that announcement a, quote, political stunt. A statement from members of ICE Out of Minnesota Coalition said in part, quote, there are still thousands of masked, unaccountable agents terrorizing our communities, attacking peaceful observers, and undermining Minnesotans' constitutional and civil rights. Minnesota Attorney General Keith Ellison said Homan's announcement was a step in the right direction. That's our conversation for today. I hope that it served you. From all of us here at SDPB, I'm Lori Walsh. Thank you for listening.